morning. Can you guys hear me? Yeah? Okay. Cool. You guys can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be beginning in verse 23 this morning. And again, if you did not bring a Bible with you, we have some in the back there for you to use. And if you have one of those Bibles that we have provided, it will be on page 912. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. Anybody else here struggling with allergies right now? Yeah? Well, I'm just going to tell you in advance, if you hear a lot of sniffling, it's not because I'm getting emotional. It's because I have allergies right now. So I'm struggling with that. It's not that bad. I'm not suffering, but just wanted to make you guys aware of that. So if any of you guys have been watching the news recently, you don't have to be someone who keeps up with a lot of everything that's going on to know that there is a lot going on. From things that have happened here in our country to things that have happened overseas, there's conflict everywhere. And I think that if we just look at the scriptures, we can see that all conflict began in disbelief. All conflict began in believing a lie rather than truth. We can see it in the garden again. When Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, they believed they could be more like God than God had already created them to be. It was a lie. God had created them perfect, and yet they believed a lie. The next greatest conflict we see in the scriptures is when Cain killed his brother. Why? Cain thought what he had to offer was better than what Abel offered. He thought his gift was better. He thought he deserved what his brother had received from the Lord, and he killed him over it. He did not believe that what God did was right. It was disbelief. He believed a lie. Today, people are still killing people over lies, over what they believe, over disbelief in the truth. And lives are being taken over ideas. Changes are taking place in our culture today. Ideas are taking hold of our culture in such a way that demands a response from the church. It demands a response from Christians because we are the people who carry the light of the gospel. If you call yourself a Christian, if you claim the name of Christ, you are claiming that you are one of the ones that have been called by God, set apart in this world to shine as lights in a dark world. So despite our differences, despite all the racial boundaries, despite cultural, despite language, despite all these things, there is something that joins us as believers that ought to be so much more powerful than anything this world or any other movement in this world. And it is that we have been joined together by the Spirit of God through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. The truth of the gospel brings conflict. We're not yet at a point in this country where we face death for speaking the truth, but we are at a point where speaking the truth is becoming more and more difficult. It's becoming more and more hazardous to our reputation, to our comfort, to speak the truth. And it's not all that much unlike what we're going to see here in this passage today. These believers in this passage in Acts chapter 4, they weren't yet facing death for their beliefs. That comes a couple of chapters later. They will be facing that. And indeed, I believe they saw that on the horizon for them. Jesus warned that it would happen, but they weren't yet quite there. A few months ago, Aaron and I started preaching through Acts. And when Aaron preached last, he was preaching from chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 22. And what happened in this passage, what happened in the context of what we're about to read right now is that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. They were going to the temple to pray, and on their way there, they'd come across the man who was begging for alms. He was asking for money. He was a beggar, but he was lame. He couldn't walk, and he hadn't been able to walk for his entire life, and he's 40 years old. And Peter basically said to him, look, man, I don't have money, But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man did. He rose up and walked. And this guy was so overcome with joy. He was leaping and he had clung to Peter. And as he had clung to Peter, and this guy wouldn't let go, and the people are surrounding them, Peter saw an opportunity. He wanted to let them know, look, this is nothing that we've done in our own power. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power through his name, that this man has been saved. And the message for all of us is to repent, turn from our sin, and turn to Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved except the name of Jesus. They were arrested at that point. They were arrested and they were taken in for questioning. And the religious leaders were trying to pin something on them, trying to persecute them for preaching the gospel. And when they asked how they performed this healing, Peter and John said, well, it's by the name of Jesus. It's by the power of the name of Jesus that this man was healed. They couldn't figure out what to do with these guys. So they beat them and let them go. Told them never, ever again speak in the name of Jesus. They said, whether it's right in your eyes that we should obey man over God, that's up to you, but we're going to obey God. And it says, beginning in verse 23 of our passage today, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are being done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they are gathered were shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that we can trust in your word, that we know that your word is final. Help us, Lord, as we open our hearts to your word this morning, to be convicted of the truth concerning you, the truth concerning your son Jesus, the truth concerning our own selves, our identity in Christ, if indeed we have been saved, and our need for repentance and faith if we've not. Father God, I pray that you would be with me as I speak from your word now. Let it be your word that is boldly proclaimed and not my own. And Lord, may the power of your spirit rest in this place today, in our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Give us boldness in our faith as we continue to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we, people who are standing on the truth of the gospel, the more that we continue in this, in a culture that's changing, the more conflict we're going to face. And the reason for this is because the light of the gospel brings conflict in a world that loves darkness. It's always been that way. The people love the darkness. We were this way. If you've come to Christ, you know that this was you before. You hated the light. You loved the darkness. So anytime that we go out with God's word, anytime that we stand for truth in a world that supports ideas contrary, we're going to face conflict. And the stakes are increasing for us as Christians in this country. We have need of resilience. I believe that's exactly what we see at work in this church in Acts, here in chapter 4. So I want to define resilience real quick. Resilience is the ability to become strong, healthy, or successful again after something bad happens. The ability of something to return to its original shape after it has been pulled, stretched, pressed, bent. An ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. Another related word could be grit. Grit's not a word you hear very often. There's one psychologist, her name is Angela Duckworth, and she was studying what was the most common denominator among people who were successful in life, in business, in school, in whatever venture. And she found that the one most common denominator among successful people was passion and perseverance, and she called it grit. She defines grit this way. She says it's the ability to persevere in pursuing a future goal over a long period of time and not giving up. It's having stamina. It's sticking with your future day in, day out, not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years, and working really hard to make that future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon and not a sprint. We might not agree with everything that this psychologist believes about grit, but we can say is that in a culture that's changing and in a world that's filled with darkness, people living for the light are in need of grit. We are in need of grit for the gospel. As Christians, we're living against the grain of the world. G.K. Chesterton said, "A dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it." What a profound picture of who we are as Christians. We're called against the stream. We're called to pursue God in a world that's going away from him. We've been made alive in Christ. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive in him. This is who we are. This is what we've been called to. There's need of resilience and grit in living the Christian life in a world that is filled with darkness. Jesus said, "The way is hard that leads to life," in Matthew 7:14. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, which Rex referenced for us last week, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Now, what he didn't read and what is right before that informs part of one of the songs we just sang. It's the passage that says, "Oh, death, where's your sting? Where's your victory?" Because in Christ, we have the victory. Christ became victorious over sin and death for us, for those who are trusting him. So now, through him, we are victorious. Therefore, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. And as Jesus said in Luke 21, by your endurance you will gain your lives. There's a call for endurance. There's a call for resilience here in the scriptures. But the only way that we can do that is because of who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. Again, when we look at this passage, we see that the tension was rising. Fresh on their minds is Jesus, their Savior, being crucified. Now, at the time he was crucified, a lot of people fled. They fled. A lot of people fled Jesus at that time. They were scared of what was going on. Jesus resurrected from the grave. They were filled with the power of the Spirit, and they began to boldly go out. And as they did, persecution began. Further persecution began. The tensions were rising. It was not okay to be a follower of Jesus. It was actually pretty striking when we look at this passage how similar some conditions were at this time as they are today. It wasn't illegal to be a Christian or to be a believer in Christ at this time. That's why the officials couldn't do anything. They couldn't hold them any longer. It wasn't illegal. But the powers that be were against the truth. Very similar to what we face today. So the reality that we face as believers, the reality that we face is that life is war. We carry the light of the gospel in a dark world, and we have to fight to bring that light forward. We can't do that on our own strength, but we're called to do that. So how do we do that? We can do that by the power of the Spirit of God. We see that's exactly what happens here for these believers. When they pray to God for boldness, how does God answer that prayer? It says they were filled with the Spirit and they continued to speak the word in boldness. We have need of endurance. Everywhere we look around us, we see conflict. It's in our homes. It's in the workplace. Sometimes it's within the church. We must always meet conflict with the truth and the light of the gospel. I read a book a long time ago called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And in that book, there was a statement that was made that completely changed my perspective on conflict. In that book, he says, all conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. An opportunity. All conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. So what happens? How is it an opportunity to glorify God when we face conflict? Well, in the church, if we have conflicts amongst brothers and sisters in the church, this is an opportunity to glorify God by living out the gospel. If you are the one that has wronged your brother, by confessing that and repenting of that and seeking forgiveness of your brother, if you're the one that has been sinned against, by being merciful to your brother that sinned against you or sister, that's how we live the gospel. So every time this happens, we're given an opportunity to portray the gospel to the world around us, to respond to this conflict with the light of the gospel. John Piper said, we cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. Prayer is exactly what these believers went to. Many of you might have in your Bibles, the believers pray for boldness. So prayer is a big part of this passage, what we see. This past week at our midweek gathering, which happens on Tuesday nights at 7 at Gunnery Road Baptist Church down the road here, Frank was teaching on fighting sin by believing the gospel and living according to who we are in Christ. I think we can see that happening here. I don't think that's a stretch. I don't think that is putting something on the scriptures here. I think that's exactly what we see happening. To remind you of what Frank had taught on there, gospel identity obedience. The idea is that the truth of the gospel informs us, if we're Christians, who we are in Christ. It informs us of our identity in Christ. And therefore, because of who we are in Christ, we can live obedient lives. And anytime we try to obey or try to be resilient, try to endure, try to have grit outside of our identity in Christ based on the gospel, we will fail. The same can be said here. The only way that we can fight against the conflict and the pressure against speaking the truth is by going to the truth of the gospel, by recognizing who we are in Christ, and by simply being obedient and sharing his word. So this church is able to confront adversity because of their identity in Christ. They can see that they have this boldness to approach his throne by the passage we just read a moment ago. Through the blood of Christ, we can approach the throne of God. That's bold, to approach the throne of God. Many people would not have thought to do this in this time, but these believers, because of the Spirit of God living in them, they had boldness to approach the throne of God by the blood of Christ. The idea here about this church and the idea behind the series that we're doing through Acts, Ordinary Church, the idea is that these believers are not, they're not super Christians. They're not some extraordinary people. They're ordinary people. They're simply being obedient to what God has called them to. They were called to spread the gospel. So what was their prayer request? Give us boldness to do what you've commanded us to do. Help us to be obedient. Real Christians simply obey. It was the title of Rex's sermon last week. Real Christians simply trust God. Real Christians simply overcome. Why? Because this is who we are in Christ. That's not to say we won't fail or falter. And we are certainly not this without Christ. It's only because of Christ that we can be resilient and have grit facing conflict. We can't have sheer grit, pure personal resolve, but we are commanded to have this. And we can have this because this is who we are in Christ. We are of those who do not shrink back, as Aaron read for us a moment ago. We do not shrink back, but we endure in the face of persecution. So when we look at this passage here, what was their response? How did these believers respond to this conflict, to this adversity? And how does this inform us of how we ought to respond in adversity? In verse 23, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends. That's the first thing they did. Now, we know already that the believers had made a habit of meeting together daily for prayers and for fellowship. And they were devoting themselves to the word. And remember that word devoted in Acts 2 is a persevering devotion. It's an ongoing. It's a devotion that has grit, has resilience. So they persevered in devoting themselves to fellowship and prayer. The believers here, Peter and John, went to them, presumably where they had been meeting or in a place they had been meeting all along. And it says they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So we know what that is. They reported that the chief priests and the elders told them, don't you dare speak in this name again. We've just beat you and threatened to kill you. And if you do it again, worse things are coming. Pressure was mounting. And having the words of Jesus fresh on their ears, you can only imagine the type of anxieties that might have caused in these believers. Jesus said they would suffer. Jesus said many of them would die. They would be in prison. They would be beaten. Jesus said these things would happen. So how would they respond? It says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. That word together right there means with one mind. They lifted their voices together to God. This is corporate prayer. When we pray together here as a church, this is what we're doing. This is what we ought to be doing. Lifting our voices together to God with one mind and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The first thing they do in their prayer is recognize who God is. Sovereign. They're facing conflict. They're facing adversity. They're facing potential death and suffering coming up ahead, which we know is true. In chapter 7, we see Stephen stoned to death right in public. So I'm sure they see this on the horizon, but the first thing they do is claim the sovereignty of God. They recognize God for who he is. Sovereign Lord. They also recognize in this prayer who they are. In the beginning of this prayer, they say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So they're recognizing themselves children of the servant of God in this sense. But later on, we see it says, grant to your servants to continue to speak with all boldness. Literally, your bond servants. They recognize themselves as servants of God, nothing more. They didn't somehow feel an entitlement to blessings. At least that's not the way it comes across here. They didn't speak with an attitude of entitlement, like, God, you need to protect us from this. God, you need to do this. God, why are you letting this happen? Instead, they recognized that God was sovereign over all this. God was in control. He hadn't lost control. No matter how bad things had gotten or were going to get, God was in control. And they asked in this prayer that they might continue in doing his will while he does the miraculous. They knew their place. They knew their identity. They weren't miracle workers. They were simple Christians, simply being obedient. So many of you here can testify, whether you're parents of kids or not, whether you've taught kids or not, or whether you just witnessed it, or whether you're still a kid yourself. What happens when you tell a kid not to touch something? You can answer that. What happens when you tell a kid not to touch something? They touch it. What happens when you tell them not to speak while others are talking? They want to engage you in conversation then. They want to have a philosophical discussion about why that's okay, why that's not okay. And oftentimes, you know, you have to discipline your child through that. There are those rare times, though, whenever your child witnesses something bad happen to another kid who did something you told them not to do. And they're like, oh, what mommy and daddy said was true. And sometimes you'll even overhear kids say, well, my daddy said, or well, my mama said. You hear kids say that, and that's a sign of trust in what your parents have said. It could be just a desire to argue, but we're going to go with it's a sign of trust here, okay? We're going to go with it's a sign of trust. It's a moment of success as a parent. They believe me. What we see here in these believers is that they were trusting God's word. They looked at God's word. They said, Sovereign Lord, you said this was going to happen. You said this was going to happen. It might even be similar to a situation in which a child had failed before and now they're finally coming to learn. Because what happened when Jesus was on the cross? Many of them deserted him. They didn't understand. Peter even rebuked him said, Lord, far be it from you that you should suffer and die on a cross. You're going to rule. You're going to reign. He rebuked Jesus for what Jesus had said. Kind of like when your kid rebukes you for telling them to do something. No, it can't be that way, Daddy. I can't do that, Daddy. And later on, these believers have come to learn, God, you said this was going to happen. This was in Psalms 2. This passage they're quoting here in verse 25 and 26, that's from Psalm 2. And an interesting thing is, I don't know how, I didn't do enough study to tell you how the Psalms were arranged at this time whenever they were reading these things. But if you read Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither. These believers are acting like a tree that's planted by streams of water in the middle of a storm. And they're calling upon the God, the same God that spoke through the mouth of David by the Holy Spirit. This is going to happen. This will happen. They saw this as a fulfillment of what God had already predestined to take place. These believers were a people of the word. We already knew that from Acts chapter 2 because it said they devoted themselves perseveringly to the apostles' teaching. We know they were devoting themselves to that. But now we see it in action. This is where we see their trust in God's word in action. They're praying God's word back to him, saying, God, you said this. This is what you said. And I know that this is true of you, that you are sovereign, because exactly what you said was going to take place is taking place now. Behind that, you have to see that meant they also believed when Jesus said they would suffer and die for their faith. They believed that would come. What's the result of them speaking more boldly? More persecution. And yet that's their request. They were requesting boldness. They weren't requesting safety. They weren't requesting justice. They weren't requesting the death of their enemies. We can look to many Old Testament prayers and compare them with this one. And in the Old Testament, you might see prayers for justice and all these things. Well, these believers, they saw that in Christ, the victory is won. The final victory is that's done. The Lord will avenge, leave vengeance to the Lord. They were seeing these things. They were believing these things. So they requested of God what? Obedience. The strength and the power to obey. They knew that they were in Christ, and they were clinging to this new identity in him. They also knew the enemy. And it wasn't the religious leaders. That wasn't their enemy. The enemy weren't those that were putting them in jail and beating them. The enemy was spiritual. We read in Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It said in the strength of his might. Just wanted to call that to attention again there. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Not against the rulers of this world, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Having done all, that means we need to have resilience. That means we need to have grit. We need to dig into the work that God has given us and persevere in it with boldness, because this is who we are in Christ. Not because we have anything in and of ourselves, but because we have him in us. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We can be bold in the face of conflict and speak the gospel boldly because of Christ, because of what he's done for us. How do we respond to difficulty and adversity? We kind of already answered that, but this is a question, a serious question in our own hearts for reflection. How do we respond to it? How do we respond to attacks against the advancement of the kingdom? And how do we see these believers responding? Do we pray? If we were to survey our prayer lives, how much of our prayers are concerning the advancement of the kingdom? How much of our prayers is concerning self-preservation? I'm saying these things as one who needs to learn. I'm saying these things as one who finds that my prayer life is lacking as well. This is who God has called us to be. This is what God has called us for. These believers are modeling for us what it looks like to pray as a church. And as a church, we ought to be praying for the things that will advance the kingdom. Those personal prayer requests are there as well. We need to be praying for those things as well. And we need to recognize our dependence upon God in personal areas of our lives. But that shouldn't be the only thing we pray for. And right now, we have great need of boldness in speaking the word. All these other things in the armor of God as we're waging the warfare, E.A. Johnston said that the armor of God, that prayer is the spiritual glue which holds it all together and keeps the armor in force continually. Others have said it's like the buckle of the belt that holds everything together. Whatever truth there is in that, I can't imagine how we could be successful in waging the good warfare of the faith without prayer. John Piper said, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. And that's exactly what these believers are doing here. They're using prayer as a request to God, as a direct line to God, saying, God, you've given us orders to speak your word to the world, and we need boldness. We need the strength of your spirit. While you do the miraculous things and you do these other things to confirm it, we just want to speak the word. We just want to be simply obedient because we trust in you, because this is who we are in Christ. So it's not in our strength to wage war with the forces that come against us, but we do have an ever-present and omnipotent God who has called us to himself through the preaching of the gospel and is calling us to call others to himself through the speaking and the preaching of the gospel. This is who we are. The gospel truth informs our identity and empowers us to boldly confront adversity and conflict and persist in doing that because this is who we are in Christ. We are not of those who shrink back, but of those who endure, of those who persevere in suffering. And we can do that only by God's strength. It's nothing extraordinary. You don't have to be a super Christian to boldly speak the truth in the midst of conflict. You just need to be trusting God. You should need to be resting in the identity that we have in Christ. Boldness to speak the word wasn't the only thing they asked of him. They asked him, they said, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they asked for God's provision to vindicate his word, to confirm his word. This is a special time, a very unique time in the history of the church. And I'm not expecting that God would shake the buildings when we pray today. And in fact, I'd be a little worried if he did. There might be a great sense of liability we have here. We're just renting. You know, that would not be helpful for us if he shook the walls here. But God did this in this special time to show his power to vindicate his word. The believers didn't need him to do that. They were already trusting. They didn't need him to do that. They were just simply asking that he would do the miraculous. They were doing the ordinary, asking him for the extraordinary. They wanted to speak his word. And they asked him to continue to do the miraculous work that only God can do. So their prayer was answered. And the first thing he did was display his mighty hand. It's kind of funny. It reminds me of Solomon's prayer. When Solomon prayed to God to give him wisdom, God said, I'm going to give you wisdom. Because you asked for wisdom, I'm also going to give you all the riches and all this other stuff too. The believers prayed specifically and primarily for boldness to speak the word. And that also God would do the miraculous. But God, the first thing he does is do the miraculous. And through this, he gives them boldness in a way that they couldn't have imagined. But notice that it wasn't the shaking of the building that gave them boldness. It was the Spirit of God. It says they were filled with the Spirit of God and continued to speak the word with boldness. The Spirit of God. God can do great things. He can do miraculous things through us when we'll boldly speak the truth of the gospel. When we'll boldly confront conflict with the truth of the gospel. And if you are a believer here today, he's already done the miraculous. He has saved you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of light. He's taken you from a dead thing that floats downstream to a living thing that can go against it. This is who you are in Christ if you've been saved. God has done the miraculous in your heart, and he will continue to do so. And he does so through the truth of the gospel by the power of his Spirit. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the boldness to live for God, gives us the boldness to speak the truth. And that's exactly what these believers do here in answer to God's prayer. It says they continued to speak the word with boldness. One last thing I want to point out here about this is that it says they all continued to speak the word with boldness. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm not great at grammar and these things, but when you read that, it sounds like and it looks like all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and all of them continued to speak the word with boldness. And that's kind of the same gist that we get from Acts chapter 2 that we were in a while back. They were all doing this. They were all a part of this. They understood that this was the work of every member of the church, not just the quote unquote leaders of the church. Evangelism is the work of the church and every member in it. Remember, God gave the church leaders, teachers, evangelists, preachers for what? To equip the church for the work of the ministry. They understood that. So in light of all these things that we've just come to see through God's word here this morning about these believers simply being obedient, praying for boldness in God, what does that mean for us? How do we go forward with this truth? Real Christians simply obey, as Rex pointed out from scripture last week, and we can do that because this is who we are. We are followers of Christ, redeemed from our sins, filled with his Spirit, and God has given us his word. So we don't have to come up with a convincing message to charm ears. We don't have to come up with clever methods to do that. We don't need to be a salesman or quote unquote evangelist to share the gospel and see lives changed. But this is what we've been called to do. We've been called to share the gospel. It's ordinary work. It's hard work. It's not fun oftentimes, but this is what we've been called to do. We've been called to do this ordinary work of sharing an extraordinary message, and we can be bold in that because of who God is. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all things, and it is his sovereign plan that we speak his word with boldness, and it is his sovereign plan that when we speak his word with boldness, people will be saved through his gospel, not through our work. By his Spirit. We once were of the kingdom of darkness, but now we've been saved and transferred into the kingdom of light by the power of God through the preaching of the gospel. This is who we are. And God has called us to carry that same gospel to the world. And as I was studying this morning, I came across the passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Or Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing a letter to the church of Thessalonica, and it says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." I think that's happening here at Providence. I believe I see that happening here at Providence. "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." I pray that that would be true of Providence. I pray that we would be enduring with steadfastness and faith in persecution. He says in verse 5, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." For which? For the kingdom of God you're suffering. God's promises in scripture aren't just roses and pearls and streets of gold. He promises that for all those who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. And we can see that's evident in our culture today. We ought to be encouraged by the fact that we can be victorious because Christ has won the victory. We can speak the word with boldness because of the Spirit that he's given us. Later, more in that chapter in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how God is going to execute judgment on your enemies. And this is encouraging for us to remember these things. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Every resolve for good and every work of faith. We ought to be resolving, making resolution to follow Christ, speaking the word, doing good, doing the work of the faith, and we can do so by his power. So that, verse 12, "the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." If all of these things about our identity in Christ, if you can't say those things are true of yourself because you haven't received Christ this morning, the call to you is back in Acts chapter 4, where he says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." It's Acts chapter 3. "Turn back from your sins, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved except the name of Jesus Christ." Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is the God we serve. This is the God that can save you from your sin if you'll trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's the same God that gives us boldness to speak the truth by his Spirit according to his gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how it's recorded for us this morning. Your work in the believers in the early church, not that they were super Christians, but they were ordinarily obedient Christians. Lord, help us to be obedient in the ordinary. Help us to seek your will. Help us to know and trust your word. Make us a people of your word. Make us a people who are bold in speaking the truth despite the changes in our culture and even amidst persecution. Help us to be steadfast and immovable. Help us to be resilient in the face of conflict, boldly speaking your word because of your sovereign plan, because of your grace at work in us, because this is what you've called us to, and this is who we are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.